The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 17. While you're doing that, let me just say a word of thanks to the Mooringsport Baptist Church for your long-time commitment of encouragement through your financial giving to the association and all of the projects and ministry that we're able to do throughout Caddo and Bossier and beyond. And you have a rich, wonderful legacy here at this church. And just a few guys that predated me, I think you'll know some names like Eddie DeHaunt and Wayne Dubose, two longtime good friends of mine and I know friends of yours. And so I've been doing this now 18 years at the association, and so thinking about staying on for a while until I get it right. And so thank you for your support, encouragement, and your faithfulness to God's call. And trust Brother John is doing well here. I know you're delighted to have him in the saddle with you, and I worked with Brother Eugene a good bit during your transition time, and so looks like God has blessed you immensely with Brother John. So take your Bible, turn to Matthew 17. There is a lesson taught by our Lord and Savior on the power of faith. I want us to do a quick reading and then set the tone here. This is a very familiar passage that you will recognize, and then there is a companion passage to that in Mark chapter 9 that will be back and forth between Matthew to Mark, verse 14 of Matthew 17. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy or is a lunatic, and he is very ill, for often falls into the fire and often into the water." And they brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Don't you kind of notice the frustration in our Lord? Just bring him to me. These guys can't do it. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall be moved, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." Now, again, you probably read that many, many times in your passage. This is a very interesting passage, and I think before we're done, you'll see the clarity of the Lord's message in it to the disciples and also to us. Now, you've heard that if you've been in church for any length of time. Faith can move mountains. You heard that all your life. That's the essence of this whole passage in verse 20. Faith accomplishes great things. That's obvious. We've heard that many, many times, but I wonder if we really understand what it fully means. Let me give you just a little background. It was faith in God's power that caused Caleb, a Jewish spy, to look into the land of Canaan that had its giants and say in Numbers 13:30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we will be able to overcome it." Everybody else said, "Oh, no, no, stay away from that. We don't need to fool with those folks." It was faith in God's power. It was faith in God's care that enabled Job to say in the midst of all his personal disasters, "Yet though he slay me, I will trust in him." It was faith in God's protection that enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, "You know, most folks would say this is not going to end well if we get thrown into this fire." But that's not what happened. They said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O God." It was also faith in God's word that enabled Daniel to survive the lion's den just a couple of chapters later in 6 of Daniel. It was faith that saved the sinful woman who washed our Lord's feet with the tears and wiped them with her hair, tells us in Luke chapter 7. And it was also in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that great chapter of faith. The Bible tells us that faith enabled Abel to offer a better sacrifice. It was faith that caused Enoch to be translated to heaven without death. It was faith that allowed Noah to build a great ark and preach righteousness. It was faith that caused Abraham to follow the call of God. It was faith that caused Sarah to be able to have a child. It was faith that called Isaac to bless his sons and caused Jacob to bless his sons and caused Joseph to have hope for the future. Over and over, page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, in God's Word do we find the principle of great faith. When it is implemented, we see God doing some great things. And of course, the writer of Hebrews leads us into that great opening of the 12th chapter, which says, therefore, seeing we are so accomplished about with a great cloud of witnessing. Well, what were they witnessing? A great, extraordinary life of faith. And so you have it all throughout the Holy Scriptures, testimony to the life of faith and the power of faith. And in this text, Jesus makes one of the great statements in all the Bible relative to faith when he says, faith can move literally a mountain. Nothing is impossible. So let me set the context here of Matthew 17. We start in chapter 17, verse 14. Really, this is a special section in Matthew's writings because the Lord begins a series of instructional period here in chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20 of just subject after subject after subject after subject. And he kicks it off here in Matthew 17. He gives them sort of these final preparation for ministry that's going to lay ahead for them. For example, in chapter 17, he talks about faith, and then he talks about them being citizens, not of this world, but of another world. And then in chapter 18, he talks about humility, and then he teaches them about being offended. Well, today, everybody can be offended. I mean, I can be offended at anything. And then I have a right to do something because I'm offended. He talked about discipline and forgiveness in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, he talks about marriage and divorce and children and wealth and rewards. And then chapter 20, he talks about compassion. So it's just lesson after lesson after lesson our Lord is giving in these four chapters. And by the way, stuck in between all of those lessons, quite frequently he will say, now men, don't forget I'm leaving. Don't forget I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I don't know if they heard him that well because they didn't learn some of those lessons until much later. But he was always dropping these little clues. I'm about to leave, guys. I'm about to leave. This is lesson number one in a series of lessons over four chapters. Now, the whole scene takes place as the disciples, Peter, James, and John, with the Lord, are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They have seen literally Christ peel away his earthly veneer and let them see the glory of God. And so they now know exactly, and they've had a conversation with Moses and Elijah up on the mountain, and they're coming down from that, and they're met by a large crowd. Now, other gospel writers tell us more about the crowd. Mark tells us that it included scribes, Jewish legal experts, and a whole bunch of just your normal run-of-the-mill crowd of folks who live in the Galilean area. And now they've also had reconnected with the nine remaining disciples that didn't go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they come down off the mountain. They see this big, huge crowd. Nine of the other disciples are there, and there is one particular person that is the central focus that I want you to look with me this morning. Four key elements I want to give you. First is the pleading of the Father. The pleading of the Father. The center of attraction in this crowd is one man. It's a man of reverence. He is taking a posture of reverence. He is a man taking a posture of humility. We see him worshiping and kneeling. Now, we may not know the full quality of his reverence, but he is using the title Lord in reference to Jesus. We know the man believed that Jesus could heal. He believed he had some kind of divine power because verse 15 says, have mercy on my son. Now, King James and New King James says epileptic. NIV says seizures. New American Standard says epilepsy or lunatic. Christian Holman Standard says seizures. That's been a much debated passage over the years. He clearly had some physical medical problems. And we now know those who battle with epilepsy, that is a nervous disorder. It is easily maintained with medication today. But in ancient times, believers thought those folks who had that kind, they didn't know what to call it, they thought it was somehow related to the moon. The gravitational pull of the moon was affecting odd behavior in various people. And we get our word lunar from the lunar landing, the moon, of lunatic. Now, you call somebody a lunatic today, you've insulted them. But back in that day, that was not an insulting word. That was something medically wrong. They thought something maybe with the moon was having some effect on somebody. It was moonstruck. Now, the term is used only in one other place in all of Scripture, and that is Matthew 4:24, and it is used again to reference someone who is afflicted with some level of epilepsy. We're talking about a person that's out of control here. This father is greatly disturbed and frustrated for many years, obviously, about his son's problem. Now, Mark adds even more information to us. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17 says, that this man was also dumb. That means he couldn't speak. He was inability to use language. Verse 25 of chapter 9 says he could not hear either. He was deaf and dumb. He was an epileptic at a very severe level. Mark and Luke add yet another symptom. Mark says there was, if that's not enough, a demon in him. So he has epilepsy, he is deaf and dumb, and now he has a demon in him, and he would go into a rage and a fit, and the demon would smash him to the ground, thrash his body about, and Mark says he was foaming at the mouth, convulsions wallowing around in the dirt. And to make matters worse, if it could be, Mark adds that the demon was a foul, unclean demon. That means he was uttering profanity, swearing and cussing, acting in a lewd, immoral way. This is not a good scene. And then Mark chapter 9, in Mark's account of this, has one of the most odd statements I think I see from the Lord of any anywhere in the Gospels. Verse 20 of Mark 9 says, "And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions, and falling to the ground, he began rolling and foaming at the mouth." Watch this, verse 21. "And then Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him?" I don't know. I just find that really odd. That's not a high priority question for me. I'm thinking, somebody fix my son. And, you walk up to somebody. How long has he been doing that? I don't know. I just find that kind of odd. And he says, I can't help but think at this moment. Think of the contrast. Our Lord and Peter, James, and John has just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They have literally been with God, seen a glorification of the deity of Christ. They come down off the mountain into a cesspool of sin and demon-possessed persons. I thought, my, what a contrast. But don't we like to be up on the mountaintop where it's great and glorious and wonderful, and then we come down onto lower ground and all the mess of life and sin and depravity is all around us? Just a few hours apart from that, to a sin-cursed world. You may ask, well, how do people get like that? How do people get demonically possessed? Well, church, if you don't have a saving, abiding, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything to get like that. Because you're already controlled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. He can dispatch or permit his demons to do anything they want to do to you. You have no way to resist that. And I'm not saying that this child was evil, but this child was possessed from his childhood. It was the choice of the demon, perhaps, and nothing more than that, to afflict this young man. That leads us to the second point of the narrative, not only the pleading of the father, but that brings us to the powerlessness of those disciples. Verse 16 of Matthew 17, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not heal him." Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? Back up in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus called the disciples, he said he called the 12 in verse 1 of chapter 10. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all types of sicknesses and all types of disease. So Jesus gives these men the power to do that. And then down in verse 7 and verse 8 of Matthew 10 says, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons." They had been given the commission to do this. They had been given the power to do this, and now they can't do it. And what's even more amazing is that they had already been past tense doing it before. Mark chapter 6 tells us that as he sent out the 12 to go and preach and heal, it says in verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those that were sick and healed them. So they had already done this, and now the remaining nine, without a doubt, the man had already approached the nine saying, can you heal my son? We don't know what they said, what they did. They may have said, in Jesus' name, come out of him, or whatever they may have said, but they couldn't do it. Jesus promised them they could do it. They had been doing it already in the past, but what's missing? Now they can't. Church, I believe the answer is very simple. They never, at this moment, appropriated the power. They had it. They had already been doing it. Jesus gave it to them, but they couldn't do it. It was available. In verse chapter 17, what were they promised to do? In chapter 10, they couldn't do it. Now, let's leave that for a moment. We're gonna come back to that for just a moment. I want to bring you to the third thought. Not only the pleading of the Father and the powerlessness of the followers, but let's look at the perversion of the faithless. Verse 17. Now it's time for Jesus to speak. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Stop right there. You're really seeing into the heart of Christ the pain of his heart and the disappointment that's coming out of his lips. Well, who does he have in mind? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. I think that's a general statement. The whole generation was obviously faithless and perverse. But he generalizes off the specific. And who were the specific ones that were not exercising faith? The remaining nine that were not up with him on the mount. It was the inability of the disciples from which he generalizes to the whole inability of that generation to which he lived. And so the Lord is saying, you disciples are symbolic of an entire generation of faithless people. And if you don't trust God and if you don't believe in God, you're going to get twisted. You're going to get caught up in all kinds of stuff the world has. And that's what perverse means. It means to be crooked or twisted. So we see that our Lord makes a bold statement there. And at this point, Matthew doesn't tell us what happens, but Mark does. The father brings the boy. He brings him in verse 20 that we just read. The demon saw in the boy, the demon in the boy saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he threw the boy. So he's not even gotten to Jesus yet. The boy is being brought to Jesus and the demon recognizes exactly what he's about to be in for. My friend, don't ever forget, demonic beings know who Jesus is. He created them as angels, and a third of them left with Lucifer, didn't they? They were created by God. He knows. They know exactly who he is. Just a side note. Acts chapter 19, I believe, is where I want to be. Yes, Acts chapter 19, verse. Well, let's just back up. I'm going to read verse 13, 14 before I get to 15. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the seven sons of one Sheva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. So you had a lot of wannabes out there running around, claiming the name of Jesus, trying to be exorcist. And one high priest had seven sons. And watch this. And the seven sons of one Sheva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And watch what he does. Then the man, this is one man now, demon-possessed, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. One man beat up seven guys, stripped them all their clothes off, and threw them out of the house. What does that tell you? Do not mess around with demonic activity. They're more powerful than you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have Christ in you. But Jesus multiple times said, stay out of this business. This is my business. I'll deal with this. I created these individuals. I created these angelic beings. I know how to deal with them. You don't need to fool with them. But you had a whole lot of wannabes trying to get some fame and popularity, and they met the wrong individual, and they got their hat handed to them. So, back to Matthew 17. Verse 18, then Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. He could speak, he could hear, he could think, no more convulsions, no more seizures, no more foaming at the mouth, no more wallowing around, no more foul language. This was part of his ministry to cast out demons. He did it over and over and over again. We see it in Matthew chapter 4. We see it twice in Matthew chapter 8. You see it in Matthew chapter 9. You see it in Matthew chapter 12. And we see it here in Matthew chapter 17. The Lord had power over fallen angels. We've seen the pleading of the Father, the powerlessness of the followers, the perversion of the faithless generation as he heals the child. And that brings us to the final point, and that's the power of faith. It's now teaching time. It's now teaching time for our Lord. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 17. Here comes the lesson. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus privately. And notice, after the crowd had left and the man had left with his now healed son, who knows, wouldn't you like to have been there just to see how that celebration went off? Well, the men pulled Jesus aside privately, and they said, why could we not cast him out? When they got him alone, they said, why could we not do it? Notice what they didn't ask. They didn't say, how'd you do that? They knew how to do that. They wanted to know why they couldn't do it. And Jesus teaches them a great lesson. Verse 20, he says, because of your little faith. Didn't say because of no faith. Because of your little faith. Not because of your unbelief, but because of little faith. Now, at the risk of sounding like some TV preacher on TBN, most Baptist preachers don't talk about this very much because it pushes us over into the so-called name it and claim it crowd who talk about, well, if you got enough faith, you need to send $100 to my ministry and I'll give you this and we'll do that. And if you had enough faith, you... But Jesus talked a lot about faith. But sometimes in Baptist churches, we don't talk much about that because it swings us back over into an area doctrinally where we get a little uncomfortable and get a little nervous talking about that. But many times, that's exactly what we eliminate, if not push back from and walk away from, is the ability to trust God and believe in faith that when God says he's going to do something, he's really going to do it. So let me clarify, as most of us run the opposite direction from these type issues, we don't need to do that. Let me give this to you simply as I can. When the disciples first saw the child and the father brought him, I don't doubt for a second, they did what they have been doing all along in their ministry. They tried to cast this demon out of this boy, but they couldn't. Who knows what they said, what they did, what steps that they don't, we don't know. But nothing happened. And so they said, well, this is too tough for us. We can't do this. Something's not right. We didn't say something wrong. We must have done something that we shouldn't have. And so they gave up. They quit. They bailed out. They ran out of faith at that point. And they said, let's just wait for the boss to get back and let's let him do it. Now, don't forget this. The apostles had a very difficult time handling what they did not have, but knew they needed. If you and I don't have something that we know we need, sometimes we don't deal real well with that. They didn't have any resource. They weren't having any jobs. They didn't know where they were going to get fed. But they were not worried about that because Jesus was there and he was going to take care of all that. See, they didn't have all the things we would have normally liked to have checked off on their box, but they had faith and trust in him as long as he was physically with them. That's why he kept dropping those hints. I'm about to leave, guys. I'm about to leave. I'm going to be leaving pretty soon. And you guys, you're putting all your faith and trust in me physically being here. But you know as well as I do, church, that when he was going to leave, he was going to send somebody else in his place. He was going to send the helper. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, in fact, it's going to be better after I'm gone. You don't have to worry about me holding on to your hand. I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, they're out on the Sea of Galilee, in a boat. A big storm comes up. And where's Jesus? He's asleep in the boat. I can't sleep. I can't take naps. I can't sleep on a plane. I don't know how in the world you go to sleep in a boat when it's doing this. I have no idea. But Jesus did. And they shake him, they wake him up, and they said, Lord, save us. We're going to perish. We're going to drown. And what did he say when he woke up? He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Not no faith. There's that word again, little faith. There's that speech. They could believe the Lord would take care of them and protect them as long as there were no waves. But when the storm got busy and active, their faith quit. It only went as far as they could see a human way out. And then they gave up. They panicked. They said, oh, yes, we can trust in the Lord. We believe in the Lord. But when the storm hits, I don't see my way out of this. Our faith comes to a halt and we enter into despair. And that's what happens in many of our lives when we see our faith beginning to wane and we don't see the Lord acting like we are hoping he would be acting. We get in despair. When faith stops, despair begins. When faith stops, worry begins. When faith stops, doubt begins. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. We're going to pull all this together. Here's Peter. He's out in the boat. You know the story. He finally gets out of the boat. He sees Jesus coming. He's walking on the water. Now his faith, remember now, it's not an issue of no faith. Faith had to get him out of the boat to think, my goodness, I can walk on this water. This is unbelievable. He's walking on the water. His faith got him out of the boat. But as soon as he saw that what all was going on around him, he was looking right at Jesus. And then he starts doing this, going, oh, my goodness, look, what in the world have I just done? And down he goes. And he says, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him. And here comes the speech again. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Little faith. And again and again and again, we could see that as long as things are going well and the waters are calm and we're all in church and everybody's warm and fuzzy and everything's going great in our life, all is well. He knew there was no human way to conquer that problem, Peter, that is, and he ran out of faith. It really wasn't faith at all, was it? Because, don't miss this, faith is the ability to believe God when there's no human resources. God, I know what you've told me. I know what your word says. I know what you said about this situation. I know what you want me to do. I don't see the resources. I don't see how it's going to work out. But, Father, I'm trusting you. I know this is going to work. I know what you've called me to do. I know the task that you've given me. I'm going to step forward anyway. That's faith. Little faith is the kind of faith that believes in God when you have something in your hand. I can see that. I've got faith in that. Jesus calls that little faith. Most Baptists are pretty good at that. Great faith says, I believe God without anything in my hand, even in the midst of a storm. I believe God, there's got to be something on the inside. There's got to be something there. I don't see it right now. Scripture says that's great faith. That's hard to do for us Baptists. We sometimes like to see it. We like to feel it and touch it. See, what Jesus is doing is he's starting to cut the umbilical cord from him. He's getting them ready for the reality. Guys, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here very much longer. And he's starting to cut them loose to leave them on their own. Everything you want, everything you need isn't necessarily going to come the first time we ask. And we like it that way, but that's the lesson. You know, you've been praying for a long time about a son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, good longtime friend. They may not be saved, may not know the Lord. Or you think they do, but they've drifted and wandered off, and you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying. How long is that faith going to take you? Or has it already run out? Has it already got to the point where, I don't think that's ever going to happen. I'm about to quit. I'm just going to give up. Or I've already given up. Is it just little faith because you can't quite see anything in the hand anymore? Or is it great faith that even though the Lord has said, step out of that boat, I got this, it's going to happen, but I need to see your faithfulness through the thick and the thin and the difficulty and the hurt and the pain. I'm going to get you through this. Keep your eyes upon him and not on all the maybe the storms. You've got a son or daughter, a grandson, granddaughter, like that poor epileptic child that just had for years and years and years had been tormented by a demonic being. And as soon as he got in the vicinity of Jesus, before he even got there, he went crazy because he knew, game's over. Jesus is here. Make sure in your situation, in your problem, in your difficulties, that Jesus is there. And you remind yourself of that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have had too little faith, where we have thought we could do it in our own strength and our own power. Father, you allow things to occur in our life, problems, situations, difficulties, to test our faith. Father, it's easy to serve you. It's easy to worship. It's easy to follow your teachings and your will for our life when the sun's always shining. Father, I pray for someone here in this room, maybe several in this room that's got family members, children, daughters, sons, are not where they need to be. Maybe you've got a brother or sister that's drifted away from the Lord if they ever were there in the first place. Father, I know there's some troubled people worried about folks in their life. Father, may we have the strong faith to stand through the choppy waters and not bail out like so many others do. Father, for that person that may be here that's realizing maybe they've not ever trusted you for their personal Lord and Savior. They didn't say they weren't a bad person, didn't provide for their family, didn't love their family. But Father, they may not have a growing, abiding relationship with you. Father, that can only come through the realization that they can't do it themselves. They need to declare spiritual bankruptcy. Fall upon your grace and your mercy and that alone for their eternal well-being. Father, may you do a work in each and every heart in this room. Father, may you speak to hearts, release some hearts today to be able to serve you to the maximum. And we'll give you the praise for that. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.